All right, if you will, please open your Bibles to Psalm 85. Psalm 85. I'm going to depart from our Timothy series tonight. This week, because we have revival meetings, I always love to read up on, like I mentioned on Sunday, I love to read some of the old-timey revivals. And especially in our area. In the 1740s, right in the beginning, in 1740, God really did a wonderful work in New England. He actually started the revival up around the Springfield area. I read accounts of God working in Groton, in Preston, where the Spirit of God really worked and people were saved and added to churches. It was exciting to read about those. But again, I was reading in Jonathan Edwards' biography, and Enfield is the place that we often hear about where Jonathan Edwards preached his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. But actually, that was one of the areas in that area of Connecticut and southern Massachusetts where revival hadn't affected churches. Actually, this one particular area where the church at Enfield was, so much so that the people in surrounding areas who were familiar with the things going on in Enfield spent the whole night in prayer prior to him preaching that sermon. And interestingly also, he wasn't supposed to preach that night. He came in and the preacher that was supposed to preach had to bow out. And so they asked him if he would preach. So it was kind of, he had just preached that same sermon the week before in his own church in Northfield, Northampton. And so he preached the same thing on that night, and God did an amazing work. But I wanted to read to you just a portion again, if you'll bear with me. It said, the district, referring to the area of Enfield, apparently was as yet untouched by the awakening, and indeed so unconcerned whether it should be. Now, that's encouraging to me. And this is why, because oftentimes we think, well, we've got to work up to revival. That we've got to get good for God to revive. And what he's saying here is that the people in Enfield that night were not looking for revival. They weren't praying for revival. But God's people surrounding them were. And it said that the neighboring Christians had given a considerable part of the previous night to prayer, lest while the divine showers were falling around them, Enfield would be passed by. Edwards took as his text Deuteronomy 32:35, their foot shall slide in due time, repeating a sermon which he had given in his own church shortly before on the subject, Sinners of the Hands of an Angry God. Pastor Wheelock reported to Pastor Trumbull how the people, whom he characterized as thoughtless and vain, were so changed before the sermon was ended that they were bowed down with an awful conviction of their sin and danger. And folks, that's the real power of God. It's not the power of the preacher. It's not his eloquence or his great abilities. It's that God looked down and showed mercy upon this area. And it said that they were so changed that they bowed down with awful conviction of their sin and the danger. Stephen Williams was another eyewitness. He was a pastor there. And he wrote the story the same day in his diary where he says, we went over to Enfield where we met Mr. Edwards of Northampton, who preached the most awakening sermon from these words, Deuteronomy 32:35. And before the sermon was done, there was a great moaning and crying out through the whole house. What shall I do to be saved? Oh, am I going to hell? Oh, what shall I do for Christ, etc.? So that the minister was obliged to desist, and shrieks and cries were piercing and amazing. After some time of waiting, the congregation were still so that a prayer was made by Mr. Wheelock. And after that, we descended from the pulpit and discoursed with the people, some in one place, some in another. And amazing and astonishing, the power of God was seen. And many, many souls were wrought upon that night. And oh, the cheerfulness and pleasantness of their countenances that received comfort. Oh, that God would strengthen and confirm. And I thought, you know, that wasn't very long ago. You know, we're talking the end of the 18th century, or the middle of the 18th century, and it's the same God that we serve today. And God wants to see this happen, and it's the mercy of God. And I believe it was because the people in those surrounding areas saw the burden and wanted to see God bless these people in a great way. But it takes some people, and I mentioned this Sunday, it takes people who are willing to pray earnestly and to seek the face of God. And folks, every year, that's what I would like to see. I would like to see God do that kind of a work. I praise the Lord for the work that he does do. But wouldn't you want to be in a place like that? Wouldn't you want to be part of a movement where dozens, well, in this case, in Enfield, there was about 1,000 people or 1,200 people in the church, and supposedly 1,000 of them accepted Christ. And that's a working of God. So anyway, I want us to look at Psalm 85, which to me, this was the passage that Pastor Jake read for us prior to the sermon. But as I read through it again this week, I wanted us to look at it. But look at the first six verses of Psalm 85, where the psalmist says, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? We have a few days prior to our meetings. And my encouragement to all of us as we go through this passage is to see the importance of us taking time to pray. To pray that God would do a work. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He wants to see souls saved. He wants his people to be committed to him. And he chooses to use prayer to move that kind of, to work that kind of thing in people's lives. Well, in the first three verses of this psalm, the psalmist is acknowledging the goodness of God, how God blessed his people in the past. And every one of us has a testimony of God's goodness. God has done something for all of us. And there was a time in Israel's history, and the psalmist is remembering it here, when they were highly favored by God. God delivered them from their captivity. He delivered us too. He forgave and he covered their sins. And there was a time when they experienced this joyful communion with the Lord. And they were forgiven. Their sins were covered. They were close to God. And so the first three verses, they're calling out to God and thanking him for his grace, for his mercy in their lives, whether it's forgiveness of sin or guidance or protection. Or provision, but they were thanking the Lord that he took care of them. But something happened. Something happened between verse 3 and into verse 4. Look at verses 4 and 5. Because they then pray, turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? And again, if you were to summarize what the problem was from their perspective, they recognized that God was what? He was angry with them. He was angry with them. He was angry with his people. Folks, what stirs up the anger of God? Sin. God doesn't get angry like we do. God's anger is always righteous, and it's always perfect. And he always metes out chastising in a loving way because he's a perfect God. But it was their sin, as we have seen in times past and revivals. You might remember I mentioned on Sunday that Isaac Watts, who was there in the 1740s also, and he himself, before the Great Awakening, said it seemed as if the Holy Spirit absented himself from the church of God because of the coldness of their heart, because of their distractions with the things in the world. And he prayed that God would, he prayed this prayer, "Oh Lord, wilt thou not revive us again? Wilt thou not revive us again?" And he seemed to believe the cause was God's people and their iniquities. Now, of course, Isaac Watts wasn't saying that the Spirit of God left his people, but that what he was saying is he was referring to that, that free flowing out of the grace of God was hindered because of the sin of the people. You know, folks, we can interrupt the flow of God's grace by our own sin. And that's why Paul exhorts us, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. It's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Have you ever been grieved by one of your children? What are we really grieved about? Have you ever been grieved when to the point where it has interrupted your communion with them? And that happens. That absolutely happens. And even when your children were little, have you ever withheld anything from them because of their sin? You're not getting a cookie. If you sit and you eat and you keep quiet, you can have a cookie. And inevitably, they wouldn't. So they didn't get a cookie. Right? So that's because the fellowship was disturbed and there was consequences for that. Folks, that's the effect that our sin has on our relationship to God. And I think that I've mentioned this before, that we are in a culture, we are in a dispensation now where God's people are not as sensitive to sin as maybe we once were, as we ought to be. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 59 in verse 1, he said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save." God doesn't change. God is always the same. He's always willing to bless us as we serve him in fulfilling his will. He's always willing to measure out the grace that we need. So his hand is not shortened that it cannot save, and neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. And because that was their accusation. Oh, God's not hearing us. God's hand is too short now. He won't help us out. That was their accusation. God's not listening. He's distant. And the problem is him. But verse 1 of that chapter says, no, Isaiah says that's not the case. In verse 2 he says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." That's what God shows. God wants us to have this loving communion together.
Right.
He wants that. But he has told us, if you choose to embrace your sin and habitually sin, holding on to things that are unrighteous, it's going to affect our relationship. And I think we get it on an earthly realm also. That affects us in families and co-workers, friends. I mean, it's the same thing. But that's what the psalmist is lamenting here in the 85th Psalm. He and the people knew that they knew the blessedness of God's love. They knew the blessedness of his forgiveness. And yet now they were experiencing God's ear not hearing them. And that's why they're saying, "God, how long? How long are you going to be mad at us? How long are you going to be angry at us? There's no power, no real glory." I praise the Lord for mercy drops, yeah. Right? We sing for the showers of blessing. Mercy drops round us are falling. That's because God is merciful. But oh, how much better would it be to experience the showers of God's blessing? And so even God's people here, right? Even as they recognized there was this distance between them and God, you know that God was manifesting his blessings, his mercy drops. But they had experienced the showers before. That's what they were saying in verses 1 to 3. But now they recognize the showers just aren't there. You know, the things that I'm talking about as far as God reviving his people are things we've only read about. We've seen snippets. I think I have. When I first got saved, I think that was a period of time in the 70s where God was really working, where we would see a dozen people saved here and there. And that seemed to be a common thing that was going on. But now if we see a person saved in a month, in a couple of months, I mean, we rejoice at that. But it's not what we used to see. Can you imagine being in an auditorium where 1,000 people are saying? I remember when D.L. Moody, I think I would have been friends with him. But D.L. Moody, you know, he's from Massachusetts and wasn't really a great speaker, but he had a heart for the Lord. And he went over to, he preached in Spurgeon's church, gave an altar call, and 500 people raised their hand. And D.L. Moody, said, well, that can't be right. So he said, okay, put your hands down. Everybody put their hands down. And so he looked at Spurgeon and he turned back and he said, okay, let me make this clear. I'm talking about, and he went through the whole plan of salvation again. He said, this is what I'm talking about. He said, how many of you want to be saved? 500 hands went up. And again, he said, no, put your hands down. Put your hands down. He said, I don't think you're understanding what I'm talking about. He went through the entire gospel again, but this time he said, instead of putting your hands up, if you really want to be saved and talk to and make a commitment to Christ, go into the church's fellowship hall and we'll deal with you. 500 people got up and walked in the fellowship hall and 500 people were saved that night. Being dealt with. That's the power of God. Even Moody didn't believe that that was happening. Can you imagine being in a service like that? Can you imagine, folks, the power of the Holy Spirit would not just been with those 500. If you were a child of God, you know what you would have been doing? You would have been praying. You would have been, there would have been such an urgency in your soul to pray. I've been in services where we've seen, you know, maybe 10 or 15 people saved and the Spirit of God putting an urgency in you just to keep praying. God, keep working, keep working. So that's how the Spirit works. And folks, it's the same God today as it was 40, 50 years ago even. And I know that He wants to do that. And I know He hasn't changed. So then, what is it? Well, maybe it's our iniquities have separated us. Our coldness in religion, as Isaac Watts said, our flippancy, our lack of commitment, our focus and distraction upon other things. And again, that's what he's lamenting here. And notice the first petition in changing their situation. Notice the first four words of verse 4. He says, turn us, O God. They recognized where the problem was. They weren't blaming God for the coldness. They weren't blaming God for the fact that they weren't experiencing those showers of blessings. They went to God right away and said, God, it's us, but we can't do it. We know it's us. But there's got to be a divine work in our lives. There's got to be a measure of grace in our lives for us to be able to turn. Interestingly, he's not asking God to change. He's not saying, God, will you lighten up? God, can you give us a break here? No, he's asking God to change them. And so that's an admission of something, right? You're not going to ask God to change you if you don't think you need to change. If you don't think that you're the problem. Listen, we are incapable of turning ourselves. We just are. Right? You know as well as I do. How many times have you asked God to help you with an issue that you deal with time and time and time again? Because you can't do it. And what God is saying, I want you to realize you can't do it. You've got to keep coming back. And every time you come back, I'm going to give you the grace so that you're able to do it. And that's what God does. We are incapable to keep ourselves from sin. We are incapable from turning our affections from the loves of this world, these earthly things. We're incapable of turning to heavenly things. We need the grace of God to do it. We have got to depend upon God to do the turning in each of us. So what does that mean? It means going before the Lord and saying, God, will you reveal to me that thing, those things in me that are hindering the flow of grace in my life, the working of your Spirit. Lord, the iniquity that is causing that distance, will you reveal that to me? And admit that if there's a problem, it's not because of God, but it's because of us. We are spiritually bankrupt. We have no power in our own to accomplish any of these things. And we can't come in our own goodness, can we? We've got to come bankrupt, recognizing that we must come in the goodness of His Son, in His name. And that's what He tells us to do. There must be a willingness of our part. We've got to recognize that we need to change, or that we want to change. It's very easy for us to be complacent, right? When things are going well, we like that. You know, we're coming to church, we have a nice church fellowship, we enjoy our Sundays, we enjoy our Wednesdays, we have good time with each other, we have times of fellowship together, and we can become content with that. But God is saying there's much more that I want you to do. There's much more that needs to be done. There are thousands and thousands and thousands of souls out there that need the testimony that He's entrusted you with. There is work. There is praying. There is work that needs to be done in the body of Christ. And He needs people that are committed to doing that. And the only way we can accomplish it is through His grace. But we've got to go and ask. He wants us to ask. So there needs to be a willingness. God won't turn us against our wills. But listen, when you determine, God, my flesh is going to rebel against this, but I want to align my heart with your word, then you can count on it. The grace will be there. You can count on it. The power will be there, and you will surprise yourself. I love it when God does that, right? When he causes you to be surprised where he does a work, and then you're looking at yourself, right? Like, whoa, who is that? What? I wasn't expecting that to happen. But that's what God does if you'll yield. And so we must depend on Him in faith that He will do it. But notice the second petition in verse 6. He said, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? I'll tell you what, revival is joyful. Revival is joyful. Even, and I'm not even talking on a huge scale. I can only imagine how great that would be. But even when you sense the working of the Spirit in a service, even maybe as small as ours sometimes, where the Spirit of God is moving, and you know He's moving, and you can hear sniffing sometimes. You can hear people that are moved by the Word of God, and you know that's God's working. And when you sense that, and you sense the urgency in your own heart to get things right, along with that sorrow, it's a great joy that, wow, God is working. God is here with us. He is doing a work, and we are seeing it. And it's thrilling. And it's not something that just happens on a church day. When God does a work like that, it's stuff that we talk about all week. It's stuff that we call each other on the phone about. It's stuff that puts us puts an urgency in our heart to do something for God, to maybe follow through on a promise that we made. I'm going to talk to my neighbor, Lord. And it's that kind of moving where we say, okay, Lord, I'm doing it. I'm doing it by your grace, that we will see your will accomplished. The need for reviving, I say it many times, but the need for reviving infers what? That we're not, we're sleeping, right? We're sleeping. A loss of wakefulness, not wokeness, but being awake. It refers to not being alert, right? To being distracted by something. And there are varying degrees of this. I look at it like either in this condition, you are either daydreaming or dead. And there's a lot of areas in between, right? But that's where a lot of people are. I think that most Christians are between those two extremes. Some just go through their Christian life, la-la-la, you know, daydreaming, enjoying what the world has, and not really considering what God expects of them. And usually, though, in that condition, a little urging of the Spirit of God will shake them out of it, right, and then get them back on the right road again. But others have just fallen asleep. Others need a greater effort applied to wake them up. And then there are others that just, it seems like their spiritual sensitivity is almost dead. They've allowed the cares of this world just to crush their zeal that they once had. I tell you, I think it's a great thing to think back on when you first got saved. I think that the devil tries to keep us from thinking about those days and the excitement that you experienced personally in those days. The thrill that you had about reading the Word of God or telling other people about Christ and not caring what anybody said, but just living for God to the fullest because you believed what He did for you. And you knew that He was really there. And there was such an excitement. And life does have a way of robbing us of that excitement. Yeah. And it doesn't have to, but we allow it to, right? You get a bunch of punches at one time, you kind of back down and your flesh says, okay, you've had enough. You know, and the Spirit of God says, just trust in me. Just keep going. Yeah. It'll be glorious. But, you know, you're in the fight long enough and we all have those times where we just don't want to fight. But God wants us to keep on going. And what happens is we begin to get distracted. We go off the road a little bit. And then we become very comfortable there. And we kind of set up our own little kingdom there. And instead of getting back on the road, we just find, well, I'm saved. I'm comfortable here. And I'm just going to stay here because it's safe. It's nice and safe. Well, the whole time, you know this, that God is pushing you, saying, look, you got to get back on the road. You've got to, it's a battle, but there are glorious, glorious consequences that go with it. And you've just got to get back on the road. Wake up and get sensitized again. Quit the desensitization in this world. And unfortunately, there are people that are saved that show very little evidence of it. Well, what good is that? Right, God entrusts you with something, kind of like the parable of the talents. You know, you just kind of bury what God has entrusted you with, and it's of no use unless you use it. And the solution is the same in each case. It's the realization and the acknowledgement that we have fallen short. Praise God, we're saved. We're going to go to heaven, right? But there needs to be an acknowledgement that we have fallen asleep. Turn us, oh God, we recognize that we're not what we ought to be. The zeal that we once had, we've allowed to cool off. God, will you wake us up again? Listen, I know the Lord wants to do a great work in each one of us. I know He wants to do a great work in this church, in this area. He wants to do a great work among God's people and God's churches in our area. He wants to do that. That's why we have evangelistic meetings. One of the reasons is because we want there to be a time where we really look forward to praying and seeking God and hoping for God to do a work. And folks, I know that God will do that. What brings a lost sinner to the point? The working of the Holy Spirit. It's God that does that. We are just to be those that will be the vessels that God would have us to use. And what moves the precious Spirit to work in such a great way? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. God wants us to pray. He wants us to recognize our need. He wants us to pray, as verse 6, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" We think that we can rejoice in what the world has to offer. And our flesh does rejoice in it, right? In the calmness of the world, of not being in the battle, the spiritual battle. But there is no real joy until we get in the battle with the Lord and we experience His power and victory in those battles. But for us to experience those kind of victories, we've got to be in the battle. We've got to wake up. And we've got to ask God to help us to do so. Folks, this is something that God can do for us today. He can do that for us today. Right? We're going to have these meetings coming up beginning on Sunday. And at the very least, we can, every one of us can say, you know what, I'm going to take time this week to really come before you. And to pray this kind of prayer. Lord, we're not what we ought to be. We don't deserve that kind of supernatural power to be manifested in our ministry. But God, won't you turn us? Won't you help us to be right? Won't you do a work that only you can do? Folks, none of us can save anybody. None of us have the power to, I guess we could drag people out. But none of us has the power to change a man's heart. God does that, and He chooses to do it through our prayers. But may we be right with Him. Let's acknowledge what He has done in the past. Praise God for what He's done in the past. But let's pray that He would do it in the future. Pray that we would see His power in a way where He would be glorified. May God help us to earnestly pray that that would happen. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, You are wonderful. And Lord, I do praise You as I consider when I was saved, as I consider the path that I was on, the people that You put into my life, the way that Your precious Spirit worked the Word of God into my soul. I thank You, Lord, for the urgency that You placed upon me. I wasn't seeking You. But Lord, I love You because You first loved me. And Lord, You were the one that did that drawing. You are the one that put a zeal in my heart. You are the one that filled me with joy and thanksgiving and a real resolve to propagate the truth of the Word that You had entrusted with me. Lord, You have done that with each of us. And Lord, I do pray many, many, many years after our salvation that, Lord, although we have fought many, many battles. We have grown tired and oftentimes distracted. I pray, O God, that You would do a work like You haven't thus far. I praise You for the mercy drops. I praise You, Lord, for the grace that You bestow upon us each and every day. But Lord, even as we sing, we would love to see showers of blessings. We would love to see the power of God manifested in such a way where Your people would rejoice in You, where Your people would be so thankful that they're Christians and that they see the power of God in the lives of their family members and friends, as men and women are drawn to You. Oh God, we pray that You would do that work as only You are able to do. And I do pray, Father, that You would help us to recognize our own need. That, Lord, if there is a lack, we know it's not in You. It's all because of us. And I do pray that we would at least seek Your face, that we might determine just what the issue might be, and that we would yield to You and to Your grace and mercy. I do pray that as we have opportunity to pray tonight, that we would be vigilant in our praying. Lord, that even as we mention all of the requests that have been called in and will be mentioned tonight, we do pray for our special meetings. I pray, Father, even now, I pray for Brother Jim and his team as they are ministering the Word of God tonight. They'll be finishing up tomorrow. I do pray, Lord, that You would give them a good night. I pray that they would be endowed with the power from on high. pray that the Spirit of God would move in the hearts of the listeners of the Word. And I do pray, Father, in our own community. Lord, many people have been invited. Many people have heard of our meetings. I do pray, Lord, in your mercy, that you would draw people to these things, that we would see a good number of people come out. We want to see unsaved people come under the conviction of the preaching of God's word, that they might be saved. We want to see your people awakened out of their spiritual slumber, that they would have a greater zeal for you. But Lord, it's got to be a genuine work of your Spirit of God. We pray for that, Lord. You are the only one that can accomplish that. We can't work it up. But I do pray that you would do it for your name's sake, for your glory, Lord, for your kingdom's sake. We need you, Lord. We love you. We do pray for this time of prayer, that it would be profitable, that, Lord, we would visit with you, that we would recognize that the Spirit of God will help us with our infirmities. And, Lord, that we would see your hand moved by the prayers that we pray tonight. We need you, Lord. We love you, and we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.